We're in 2 Kings chapter number 15, looking at verse number 8, and we're dealing with the 15th king of Israel. And question, the rest of the kings, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, are any of them good? No, not one of them. And we read about King Zechariah in 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse number 18. The handout that you have is actually Kings 18 through 20. We'll try to get there today. If we don't, we'll finish up that next week. We're actually working off the handout of Kings 15 through 17 in Israel. The Bible says, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. Boy, don't you wish that sometimes the reign of a wicked man would only be 6 months? Here we have king number 15 in Israel, and he only reigns 6 months. He is fourth in the line of Jehu. So Jehu is now the dynasty in Israel. He's the fourth. He's the great-great-grandson of Jehu. We'll come back to that later. He is reigning during the reign of King Uzziah of Judah, or his other Bible name is Azariah. Boy, it is interesting to study the kings, because sometimes you have people of the same name reigning over in Judah as you do in Israel, and sometimes you have a king with different names in the Bible, multiple names referring to the same person. Here we have King Zechariah, but we also have a prophet by the name of Zechariah. This is not the same person in the Bible. These are two different people. During Zechariah's reign, Hosea and Amos, two Old Testament prophets, are the contemporary prophets that are speaking to Israel during Zechariah's reign. Zechariah is the son of Jeroboam II. Now, if we go back to the 14th king, Jeroboam, we know that Jeroboam II was a pretty successful king. In fact, in our notes in the previous lesson, we see that territory of Israel expand even to include parts of Syria, such as Damascus and Hamath, because Jeroboam was a powerful king that conquered much. And so Zechariah is coming in on the coattails of Jeroboam, so to speak. And in coming in on the coattails of Jeroboam, he's got a lot to manage. And he only lasts for 6 months. He's assassinated by the next king that's going to come, Shalom. And we'll read about that in 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse number 10. But Proverbs 13:6 in your notes says, "Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner." And I'm putting a Proverbs in each one. I actually gleaned that from a book that I'm reading with the kings. But it's interesting that Proverbs forecasts so much about the human nature and what the human nature brings upon us. So sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And here the Bible says that wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Zechariah, another wicked king, his reign lasts 6 months. Wickedness overthroweth the sinner. In the meantime, Uzziah is reigning over Judah, and Uzziah reigns for 52 years. I mean, Israel, the northern kingdom's turning over kings like this. All that time, you have a godly king over an for 52 years. The solidarity and the stability and the peace and the growth under Uzziah is amazing in comparison to northern Israel that's going through kings and assassinations. When we get to the end of these kings, I'll explain a little bit more of that in detail. But Zechariah lasts for 6 months, and then he's assassinated by Shalom in 2 Kings chapter number 15. Some things about Zechariah. He received a splendid inheritance, but evidently he was not well received by the people. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse number 10, the Bible indicates that Shalom conspired against Zechariah, and he did it publicly before the people. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "And Shalom the son of Jabesh conspired against him," that's Zechariah, "and smote him before the people." This is not a secret thing. This is something that took place publicly. I mean, they killed Zechariah before the people, the Bible says. That's pretty bold. And to not have an uprising means that there must not have been too much loyalty to Zechariah. He must not have been received well following Jeroboam the second. The assassination of Zechariah ended the dynasty of Jehu. If you would, turn over in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 10. Go back a few chapters to 2 Kings chapter 10. Jehu executed, if you remember back a few lessons now, Jehu executed one of the king's families. Does anybody remember what king of Israel that Jehu executed? Ahab, all right, took out Ahab's family. And here's what the Bible says to Jehu in verse number 30 of 2 Kings chapter 10. "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." Oh, we're down the path now to the fourth generation, Zechariah. And Zechariah is doing what? He's sitting on the throne of Israel. Exactly like God said it would happen. God kept his word, and he's the last. Zechariah is the last to reign in the dynasty of Jehu. Notice in Amos chapter number 7. Turn over to Amos chapter number 7. Amos chapter number 7. Remember in Jeroboam the second's reign, they got wealthy, Israel did. They got powerful. They got affluent. And things went spiraled downward spiritually. And so he writes, Amos the prophet, one of the prophets during the reign of Jeroboam, writes in Amos chapter 7. And he says this in verse number 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." This is not Jeroboam the first, which remember was the first king after the kingdom split with Solomon. But Amos is forecasting about Jeroboam the second, and God's going to rise against his house. Part of Jeroboam's house is Zechariah. And God rises against his house through a king, through a man by the name of Shalom. Look at Amos chapter 9 and verse number 8 as the prophet continues to prophesy. The Bible says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord." Not only is he going to deal with Jeroboam and his household in chapter 6, but he says of the kingdom of Israel, "I'm going to destroy it," here in verse number 8, "saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord, or that kingdom of Judah." And we know that he deals with Zechariah. Zechariah, the only brief notice of Zechariah that we get is that he did follow the ways of Jeroboam. And that is that he continued to worship the calves that Jeroboam set up for worship. Strikes me, why didn't any of these kings ever stand up to that? Why didn't one of these 20 kings say, no, we're not going to do that anymore? A few reasons came to my mind. Dave, maybe you have one. Go along, get along. I think that's a big, big portion of it. I have in my notes that the people became accustomed to it. And it's hard to change, isn't it? When we get accustomed to something, even if it's sinful, it's hard to change. When we get involved in a sinful habit, it's difficult to break. When somebody gets sucked into a cult or into a false religion, it's hard for them to turn on it, isn't it? It's hard for a Catholic to give up a work salvation. That's what I've been taught. That's what I believe. I've lived my life that way, trying to do good, trying to be accepted. You mean to give up that and totally trust Christ? I don't think so. And so I think one of the things that may have kept these kings is the pressures of the people. Now let's go back to Jeroboam 1. Why did Jeroboam stop the calf worship? And do you remember? Two reasons primarily. One was that the people would go down to Jerusalem and he would lose their loyalty. That's why Jeroboam said, let's create our own worship in Bethel and let's also create it in Dan. I don't want to lose these people's loyalty. Remember, they left following Solomon. The kingdom split. Some of them followed Rehoboam, but the others followed Jeroboam. And Jeroboam said, let's set up our own worship. That way I can kind of keep you attached to me. The other reason was what? Convenience. You won't have to go down to Jerusalem. That's a long track for you. We'll set it up in Bethel and places that are easy for you to get to. And for anybody to upset that apple cart would cost all of Israel something. Think about gas prices today. They're $3.15 a gallon, $3.20 a gallon, unless you're down in Maryland. They're $2.90 a gallon, $2.85 a gallon down in Maryland. But think of those going up. And then think of us shutting down Mount Zion and creating churches for you next door in each one of your little boroughs or communities. And think of those gas prices going up to $10 a gallon, $12 a gallon. And think of somebody saying, hey, y'all come back out to Mount Zion Baptist Church where we used to meet. I'm fine right here. Been meeting right here, right next door. I don't think back down there. And so for 20 kings over 200 years, nobody shut down the worship centers of Bethel and Dan. Convenience, pressure from people that had got accustomed to false worship, and we could see how we get built. We're built the same way. Just want to continue. Don't ask for change. Did you know that their refusal to change ultimately put them into captivity? Because they would not change? Ultimately, God drew a line in the sand, and we'll come to it in the next lesson, to where he said, no more. No, if you're not going to change, you're not going to come along to what my prophets have said, what they've taught and preached to you, then captivity is going to come upon you. And so we have Zechariah. God's eyes were upon that kingdom and all the sin that was taking place. Then we have King Shalom. If you go to page number 2 in your notes, page number 2 on your handout for 15 through 17, handout number 11. Shalom reigned 1 month. Man, you thought Zechariah had a short reign. 6 months. Shalom lasts 1 month. Verse number 13 of 2 Kings chapter 15. It's at the top of page number 2 in print. Shalom the son of Jabesh began to reign in the 9th and 30th year of Uzziah. Uzziah's going on, or Azariah's reigning in Judah. But here comes Shalom, And he killed Zechariah publicly. Zechariah. Well, I wonder how long he's going to last. Well, he reigned a full month in Samaria. Now, is God's word literal? None of that represented maybe 1,000 years. There's some people that want to take the Bible allegorically and interpret everything according to something hidden in the text. Be careful of that. Be very careful of that. Let me remind you, take it literally, unless the Bible it's otherwise. Shalom reigned 1 month. 1 month. And the Bible says in verse number 14 of 2 Kings 15, for Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabez, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. Oh, that boomerang came right back around, didn't it? A month later, here's Shalom, kill Zechariah. A month later, Menahem comes, takes out Shalom. Boy, you talk about a country, you talk about pride and dismay, you talk about a mess. This country is a mess. If you're following the politics in northern Israel in the newspaper of today, crazy. Changes. It's changing all the time. Turn over to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea, one of the prophets. Wait, just 2 Kings ago, Jeroboam 2 was gobbling up land. Israel was becoming. What happened, preacher? Jeroboam 2, Zechariah 6 months. Strong. They were affluent. They were from their ivory palaces. What took place? Look at Hosea chapter 4, verse number 7. As they were increased, northern Israel was increasing. The economy was booming, if we could say it that way, in Israel's day. But notice what was happening as they increased. So they sinned against me. Now, we don't have all the sins out here in Hosea chapter 4. We do have a little bit of explanation in 2 Kings chapter number 17. But it's interesting that God, their physical blessings. But could I say this? Physical blessings. Physical. They increased physically. They declined spiritually. Dear Christian, we're living in days where jobs are plenteous for most people. Stock market's up. Investments are doing well. Most everybody here lives in a house of some sort. You don't live in a teepee. You don't live in a mud shack. You don't live as a squatter. You don't live on the streets. Thank God for that. Thank God for his physical blessings. But beware, because in times of increase, it seems in the scripture we find that there's a temptation to drift apart from God. There's a temptation to be self-sufficient. There's a temptation to think that, God's blessing us physically, everything must be all right spiritually. Oh, whoa. Don't get that mindset. Don't get that mindset. The Bible says here, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory. During Jeroboam the second, times of glory. Man, we're getting our land back. In fact, we're even getting more land than what we had. He says, I'm going to change all that. I'm going to change their glory into shame. These are the prophet's words. This is what Hosea is speaking during these kings' reign. God's about ready to send a strong reversal. And it wasn't because they had worked hard and increased. It was the second part. So they sinned against me. And it's because of that, he says, therefore will I change their glory into shame. This is going to happen under Zechariah. It's happening under Shalom. It's happening under King Menahem. And we go to King Menahem, the last king here we'll get to today probably, in 2 Kings chapter 15, and look at verse number 20. The glory is going to change to shame. In fact, let's start back at verse number 17. In the 9th and 30th year of Azariah, or that's Uzziah, king of Judah began, Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel, and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Boy, we have read that over and over again. Who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. Or in other words, out of fear, Menahem now, the 17th king of Judah, is going to do his best to pay off or to make peace with Assyria. And notice how he does it, verse number 20. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth. Oh, they're increased. Oh, life's looking pretty good. Oh, I'm comfortable. Until Menahem shows up. And now he feels threatened by Assyria. And so he goes to the wealthy men of Israel and says, give me.
Tax the rich.
Yeah. He taxed these men 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. Well, it seems to work, preacher. Well, temporarily. Temporarily, it's going to come back around. Actually, they're going to go into captivity to Assyria. So Menahem puts a Band-Aid on it, so to speak. The historian Josephus implies that Menahem would have been the general of Israel's forces. That's a historian. That's not the Bible. Let me make that clear. But it's possible that that's the case. But during this time, Hosea and Amos characterizes Menahem's reign, the 17th king, as a time of anarchy and lawlessness. People rising up, Menahem with a strong hand enforcing the new rules and the new taxes. There's a city that's not going along with Menahem, and the city is Tipsah. In your Bible, 2 Kings 15, and look at verse number 16. Then Menahem smote Tipsah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him, therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child, he ripped up. How violent does this get? How bad does Israel look during Menahem's reign? It's so bad that you don't want to follow me? Fine. We'll just smite your city. In fact, all the women that have babies will tear them in two. That's how bad it got. That's judgment, my friends, at an all new level in Israel under King Menahem's reign. And Hosea said in verse number 2 of Hosea chapter 7, and they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness, God says. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the prince with their lies. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with the scorners. Talking about the time frame that we're dealing with, Hosea's dealing with that time frame and saying not only are the people wicked, but the kings and the princes are wicked. There's wickedness throughout, and they have forgotten that I see their wickedness. And so they go to Assyria in verse number 11, speaking of Ephraim. Menahem gave the king of Assyria close to $250,000 to pacify and make peace. $250,000, maybe not so much in our day and age, but in that day and age, a lot of money. To raise this sum, he had to take 50 shekels of silver from each person. Mighty men. they took this money from. What are the lessons that we learn from these kings? Number one, on page number 3 now of your notes, as we finish up Kings 15 through 17. Number one, no matter the time gap that God allows, the principle of sowing and reaping is always fulfilled. It is easy for us to live daily without thinking of that principle. What I sow today, I'm going to reap somewhere. Yesterday, I came home from some visits, and it was later afternoon, probably around 5 o'clock, and went out to the garden. And in the garden, was just checking some things, pulling a few weeds, and looked into my zucchinis and found 3 or 4 zucchinis that back the beginning of May I planted. And yesterday I harvested. In fact, I got so many, there's some downstairs. If you want zucchini today, help yourself. There's some zucchinis. I went over to my cucumber plant that I planted a little bit later and started looking under the leaves and, oh, there's some cucumbers. I went over to my bean plants yesterday and, oh, picked some green beans, had some beans. Went to my snow peas yesterday. Guess what? Had some snow peas. Why? Because of the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, thank God, there is good to sowing and reaping. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. And brethren, it doesn't matter if it was fourth generation, Zechariah and Jehu's line, that God said, you'll go to fourth generation, but I'm bringing my sword upon Jeroboam, Zechariah's son, or a month later in Shalom's life, the old boomerang comes back around. We're reminded of that when we study the kings, both good and both bad. You know a good principle for you to write down maybe for your devotions this week as you look at the Bible every day and you think about your life is just write down the principle of sowing and reaping. Lord, my choices today are going to reap something tomorrow. You say, preacher, I've reaped some heavy things. Hey, can I give you some hope? You can start sowing some good things. You start sowing good choices, guess what? You're going to reap good things down the road. That principle is encouraging because I can change the future in a day. I make good choices today, I'm going to reap good things down the road. I make bad choices today, I'm going to reap bad things down the road. The principle of sowing and reaping. Principle number two, spiritual lesson number two. God never dismisses a sinful nation, nor is he ever distracted from seeing their wickedness. And that's true for America. God never is distracted from seeing our wickedness in America. I'm talking about the sins of our nation that have governed our nation for quite some time. I'm talking about the false teachings in our public schools that have polluted minds and given minds for years the freedom of living life without restraint. I want you to know God sees it. And God doesn't overlook it. I'm talking about the transgender problems where in Giant of our store in Red Lion this week, there was a man in a woman's restroom that tried to rape one of our women. I want you to know God sees it. And God's not going to pass over it. You study the prophets, you study Hosea, you study Amos, you study the commentary on these kings and these people that increased in their wickedness. And God says of them, they have forgotten that I remember and see. We see that. Sometimes God's judgment is swift. Shalom lived 4 weeks and after he assassinated Zechariah. God's been patient with America. In my estimation, God's been very patient with America. But brethren, it can happen that quick. Just that quick. God can take care of America. God can destroy. God can bring us into captivity. I'm not trying to be a doomsday person. I'm trying to help you to understand the God of the Bible is still the God that lives today in our times. Number four, the voice of the prophets is God's demonstration of mercy and grace and truth. We'll read in 2 Kings 17 next week that God sent the prophets to these kings, to these people for 200 years to try to put truth, to try to draw them, to show his mercy and his grace toward them. The voice of the prophets, the voice of the preachers in our land is a tool of God's mercy, I believe, upon our land. Number, the last one here is that parties that are godless eventually come to an end. Oh, we've increased. Oh, everything's going well. Oh, we're drinking our bottles of wine. We're joining hands with all kinds of wicked forces. Yeah, all that's going to come to an end. And it did. And so we learned through Zechariah, Shalom, and Menahem these important truths that are applicable to us today. I would summarize it by saying this. Our God is a God to be feared. I fear, no pun on terms here, I fear that we are losing that and have lost that in America. But I also fear that we are losing it in our churches. That we don't fear God. That we don't really believe that the things that God has laid out in the scriptures really do come to pass. And we presume on God's mercy in our lives. Just continue down a path without ever asking God to change us or submitting to God's change in our lives. But a fear of God should motivate us. Lord, whatever you want to change, you take total freedom to change. Because I don't want to end up where Israel ended up.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.